2 Timothy chapter 3, and as you're turning there, we are going to dismiss the children who are 4 years old up through 9 years old to go along with Mrs. Webb over to the other room for your special kids class that goes on every service during the week this week. Anybody that is 4 years old up through 9 years old can head out that way along with Mrs. Webb over next door. If you're above that, you're remaining here in the auditorium with me and listening to the Word of God this morning. All right, anybody that's 4 years old through 9 years old heading that direction this morning. It's one time it's perfectly okay to follow a crowd when they're going someplace good like that. All right, let me encourage you to be ready to listen very carefully this week as we share from the Word of God. You may find, as others do when I preach, that I'm a rather rapid preacher. One lady in the U.S. asked me, "Brother Webb, were you an auctioneer before God called you to preach?" But I tell people the reason I preach as quickly as I do is because I look at the clock and the time I have to preach in, and I look at my notes and what I've got to get in that time, and I feel like an Egyptian mummy, pressed for time. So always trying to get everything we can in during that amount of time that we have. But if you have your Bible along with you this morning, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you would stand with me in honor to the Word of God, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin reading. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." You may remain standing, please, for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all things that are said and done today. We pray, Lord, that if there's even one with us in the service today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray that today might be the day of their soul salvation, that they work in the heart of any person here today who may not know Christ as their personal Savior. We pray that believers would be challenged and changed. Holy Spirit, would you undertake for the proclamation and application of your word to each heart here, and in the invitation, would you bring about those decisions that would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. We ask it. Amen. You may be seated this morning. What am I going to ask? How many of you folks believe the Bible contains the Word of God? How many of you believe the Bible contains the Word of God? Oh, Pastor, don't look. What's the matter, Brother Matt? Look, folks, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And there's a big difference between those two statements. Don't worry, I have people get all defensive after the service and say, "Well, I just have your attention anyway this morning, all right?" The Bible is the Word of God. Some people don't believe the Bible is God's Word. Some people believe only part of it is and part of it isn't. But a scripture text itself this morning tells us that from beginning to ending, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is every bit of it, not just containing, but literally is the very Word of God. I was preaching in California in the U.S. a number of years ago, when after the service one evening, a woman approached my wife, and she said, "Doesn't your husband believe in women preachers?" She had heard me say something negative in the message that night about women preachers, and my wife said, "Well, no, he doesn't." She said, "Well, why is that?" So I happened to be walking by at the time, so my wife passed the buck off to me. She said, "Well, here he is. Why don't you ask him yourself?" So the woman turned to me and she said, "Don't you believe in women preachers?" I said, "No, ma'am, I sure don't." She said, "Well, why is that?" So I took her to the New Testament of Scripture, and I pointed out to her two different passages of Scripture in the New Testament that talk about God's role and God's plan for women in the church. And I just finished reading the last passage to her when she looked me straight in the face and said, "Well, I don't agree with that." I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "I don't agree with that." I said, "Well, ma'am, it's not my opinion. I just gave it to you from, it's on. I just gave it to you from the Word of God, read it to you right out of the Scriptures." She looked at me, she said, "Well, isn't the Bible just a book written by men?" She said, weren't most of the religions of the world up until the writing of the Bible headed up by queens or high priestesses or other women? And didn't a group of men just get together and make up the Bible so as to reverse the roles in society and to subjugate and enslave womankind and raise man above everybody else?" I mean, I never ever heard so much foolishness out of two lips in 10 minutes in my life as I heard from that woman. She said she was a Christian, but I wonder if anybody could really be saved if they don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. You see, the Bible tells us that it is truthfully the Word of God. It is God's absolute truth. But it amazes me how many people who are truly born-again believers, who know the Lord as their Savior, who don't really understand the reasons for which God gave us His Word. In fact, I'm surprised at how many Christians I run into throughout the entire world, some of whom have been saved for many, many years, and they haven't even read their Bible all the way through yet. I had a lady in the east coast of the U.S. 2 years ago say to me, "Brother Webb, God's convicted me this week with a preaching." And she said, "I've been saved for 25 years, but I haven't read my Bible all the way through yet." She said, "I mean well, I get started, even have a Bible reading schedule, but," she said, "I get behind a day or two, and then it's a week or two, and then it's a month or two, and I throw up my hands and quit somewhere in the middle of the Bible, and I've never finished." I wonder, have you read God's Word all the way through from cover to cover? God's absolute truth to you and me, have you read it? Oh, I know what some people want to say today. Oh, wait a minute, preacher, there are no absolutes. Does anybody have a problem with that statement? I mean, aside from the fact that it's incorrect, think about it. The statement itself is an absolute. If there are no absolutes, then you can't use one to say there are none. But that's the foolishness of mankind who, according to Romans chapter 1, even though the things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even by the things which are made, so that he is without excuse, man is without excuse, the Bible says that man does not want to acknowledge God in his heart. So God has turned him over to a reprobate or a darkened mind to dishonor himself. And the wickedness that we have in the world around us today is the direct result of man's choice to not recognize God as who he is. God. To go his own way, to live his own way. God's word tells us God has given to us his absolute truth. In other words, there are reasons for which God has given to us his word. What's the first of the important reasons for which God has given us the word of God? What is the importance of the word of God this morning? Why even preach it this week in special meetings? First of all, notice verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto" what?
Salvation.
Through what? Works? No. Baptism? No. Church memberships? No. Pilgrimages? No. Keeping the golden rule? No. Doing the Ten Commandments? No. Helping your fellow man? No. Being kind to your neighbors? No. Working in a church? No. Through what? Through faith, which is in who? Buddha? Muhammad? Some other person? No. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God gave us his word, first of all, folks, to lead us to salvation. Notice the absolute truth of the word of God. Number one, the Bible tells you the absolute truth about the source of man. I know there are some that claim to be intelligent today that want us to believe that millions and billions of years ago, this world evolved from whatever to what it is today. Look, there's a good Hebrew word for that. Baloney. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look, what is this on my arm? That's a watch, right? Now, would you like to know how it got there? I was on my way down the sidewalk the other day, and I heard this loud boom, and I looked down, and there it was. It just appeared there. Now, why are you laughing at me and looking at me with that funny face of yours that way? Well, you say, "Preacher, that's completely unreasonable." Something as detailed as a watch, and obviously designed as a watch, it's a digital watch, it keeps time in three different time zones, it's got three different alarms, it's got a timer that'll count down, it's got a stopwatch with it as well. I mean, the thing is even attached to a band that has Velcro loops that go through a ring and attaches to itself just to hold it on your arm. Something that obviously designed doesn't happen by accident. And yet, think about it. We have people who claim to be intelligent today who look with their human brain that is more intricately designed than my watch would ever think of being, at a human body and a world that is more intricately designed than anybody's watch would ever dream of being, and they say, "Wow, it just happened." If you think I'm an idiot for saying my watch showed up on my arm just by itself, what does the Bible say about those who don't believe in God? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." I'm not being unkind. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says the fool says, "There is no God." No, listen. Do you realize there's some plants in this world that have a mathematical formula that will tell you how far up the stem and how far around the stem the next leaf is going to show up? That doesn't happen by accident, folks. There is an almighty God who made this world out of nothing. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That is a wonderful thing to know, folks. Why? Because that means that you and I are not pieces of protoplasm caught in the cosmic matrix. Amen. Contrary to what your parents or your public school teacher might have told you, you're not a mistake. God has made us, and God has created us for a purpose and for a reason to serve him and to know him and to walk with him. And so the Bible tells us the truth. God made this world. And then when God made the world, the Bible says he made a beautiful garden, and he called the garden what? Eden. And then God reached down into the earth and made the first man out of the dust of the ground, Genesis chapter 2, and made from him the first man. And God called the first man Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then Adam had no mate, so God put him into a deep sleep and took one of his ribs. That's why women have been good at taking ribbing ever since. Sorry. Anyway, and created a woman out of the rib, and they called the woman's name Eve. Anyone know why God did not make her first? For years, my father, who was an evangelist who preached for 67 years, said the reason was because God did not want anyone telling him how to make Adam. Now, if you're a lady or a young lady here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I don't like that answer." You could actually say, "Well, no, what happened, preacher, is that God made man, took a look and said, I can do better than that, and made a woman." So whichever one of those you want, you can pick whichever. The Bible tells us that God created them and placed them in that beautiful garden home. Man is not an accident. God made this world. God made the first humans from which every one of us have come. God's word tells us that he created all things. The Bible tells you the truth about the source of man. My father and his partner that traveled with him in evangelistic ministry for years used to sing a song that had a chorus that went like this: "I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree." Folks, the Bible makes it plain. God tells us the truth about the source of man. Secondly, it tells you the truth about the sin of man. It tells you the truth about the sin of man. Now, psychiatry and psychology would like us all to believe that man is basically good, that left to himself upon this planet long enough, man will one day create a utopia of it. Again, there's that good Hebrew word, baloney. Man left on this earth has made it the mess that it is today. Look what happened when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them dominion over everything he had created. He said, "You can rule over all that I've made. There's only one prohibition that I have for you. You may eat of all the fruit trees of the garden home that I prepared for you, but you may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that stands in the middle of the garden, because the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die." Now, why did God tell them that? Was he trying to spoil all their fun? Was he trying to get them to sin out of curiosity and reverse psychology? Don't touch that tree. Okay, I will. No, listen. God gave mankind a test that man failed miserably. For you see, the Bible tells us that Satan, God's adversary, who had been the covering cherub over the throne of God in heaven, who because of his pride was lifted up in rebellion against God and was defeated by God and cast with his minions out of heaven, came into this world and knowing that he could never, ever overthrow God. Look, would you remember this for the rest of your life? Satan is a loser. He's a loser, he's a liar, and he's a murderer. John 8:44, Jesus said, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He was a murderer from the beginning. Why does God call Satan a murderer? Because he came into that Garden of Eden and he said to Adam and Eve, "Why don't you eat of the fruit of that tree?" And he said, no, we're not supposed to eat it, nor are we to touch it, lest we die. And Satan said, "You will not surely die. Is that what God told you? You were going to die?" Why, God knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will ascend to a higher state of being. You'll become like gods yourself. It's the same lie that humanism teaches in all of our public institutions of learning today. Man can live independently of God. Religion is a crutch for weak-minded people, etc., etc. And Eve believed the lie, and she took of the fruit and she ate of it, and she gave some to her husband Adam, and he did eat. And so the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." Why? "For that all have sinned." Do you realize, folks, that we are not sinners because we sin? We sin because we were born sinners. It's in our blood from the time that we're born, from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and to me, accepting Jesus Christ. Everyone born on this planet has been born in sin. Anybody have to teach you how to disobey your parents, young man? No. Did any of us ever have to go to watch a video series on how to be selfish? No. Or how to fight with a brother or sister? No. All of that comes naturally from the old wicked sin nature with which every one of us is born. And a lot of people that say, "Well, preacher, wait a minute, I'm not a bad person." Look, have you ever read God's commandments, the 10 of them in the Old Testament scripture? What's number one? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, there are a lot of people even in church today that say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. I've always believed in God. He's always been God to me." Well, let me ask you a question. How many of us here have ever done something we knew God's word said we should not do? My hand's the first one up. If you're honest, yours would be up too. Second question, how many of us here have ever not done something we knew God said in his word we ought to be doing? Again, if we're honest, we have to raise our hand. What's the point, Brother Webb? The point is, do you realize that any time and every time we know what God's will and God's way is and we choose our will and our way over his will and his way, we have just made ourselves the God of our lives and we have violated that first commandment. I would submit to you this morning that we've probably broken the first commandment, even as Christians, more times than any other commandment in the Word of God. And when you look at that fact, you don't even have to look at the other nine commandments, because the Bible says in the book of James, he that keepeth the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. And the Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. Somebody said to me, well, preacher, if God knew none of us would ever keep the Ten Commandments, why did he give them to us? Well, the Bible tells you, by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? I was driving on my way here, and the GPS that Pastor loaned us was letting me know whenever there was an 80-mile-an-hour speed camera zone that I was driving through. Now look, if I went out on the road between here and the Tweedies where we're staying, and I drove, let's say, at 300 kilometers an hour back and forth without stopping, if there are no speed limit signs or stop lights, I haven't done anything wrong, have I? But the minute somebody puts up a speed limit, 80 kilometers an hour, or a stoplight or a stop sign, and then I breeze back and forth between here and the Tweedies at 300 kilometers an hour, if I didn't realize I did wrong, I'm quite sure that someone else would assist me in understanding that fact. And an officer of the law is going to pull me over and say, didn't you see that sign? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Why did God give us the commandments if he knew we'd never keep them? Because you and I would never know how wicked in sin we are without those commands. We'd think, as so many people do, I'm not that bad of a person. And yet the Bible says that we have violated God's commands. Oh, well, I've only violated this one or that one. Do you know what the Bible says in the book of James? He that keeps the whole law and yet offendeth in one point is what? Guilty of all. Now, why did we sin? Because somebody put a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threatened to kill us or a family member if we didn't? No, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, every man sins, why? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We sin, folks, simply because we want to. We choose to. And then the Bible tells us, then lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So not only does the Bible tell us the truth about the source of man and the sin of man, it tells you the truth about the sentence of man. People in the world today want to believe that you can do wrong and get away with it. You can plea bargain with a judge, perhaps, or in the U.S., if the prison gets too full, they let some of them out. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when God says those words, he's not just talking about physical death. Physical death is the beginning of that punishment for sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. But that's not all. Then what happens? According to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16, every sinner who dies goes to a terrible place the Bible calls hell. Yes, that's more than just a four-letter swear word they use on the television set or the street corner around where you live. Hell is a very real place. I've known some people that have said, well, I believe in the Bible and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell. Then you don't believe in the Bible or Jesus. Because Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than anybody else in the Bible did. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he even did about heaven, because he didn't want anybody to go there. He said it was such a terrible place in one scripture that if you and I had a sinful hand or a sinful foot or a sinful eye that would keep us wanting to continue in our sin rather than coming to him, it would be better to whack off that hand, whack off that foot, reach in and gouge out and throw away that offending eye and only have one of each to go to heaven and have two of each to be cast into hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Remember reading a book once that was nothing but eyewitness accounts of the deaths of various people. Some were believers, some were unbelievers, some rich, some poor, some educated, some uneducated. One thing stood out to me. There was a big difference between the death of those who knew the Lord and those who didn't. Those who died in Christ died with peace, without fear, without torment. Often speaking about heaven, seeing Christ, or even other believers that had gone on to heaven before them and their families. Those who die without Christ so regularly and often died in fear, in mental and sometimes physical torment and anguish, who were screaming about hell and fire and demons and torments and the screams of the damned in their ears. It's not an accident, folks. Hell is a real place. And I'll be honest with you, if evangelist Barry Webb got exactly what he deserved today, that is exactly where I'd be. Why? Because like everyone else in this room, I have chosen in my life to sin against God. But you see, hell is not all there is either. According to the word of God in Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And according to Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave unto the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're going to preach about this more toward the end of the week this week. But do you realize that every sinner who dies has their body buried in the grave while their soul goes immediately to hell to remain in torment and flame and fire there until the day of the judgment I just quoted about from Scripture. And on that day, God will raise their soul out of hell and their body out of the grave and put the two back together again so that they stand before the throne of God and face the law of God they violated, the list of every sin they've ever committed, the Lamb's book of life where their name is not found written. And then what? They face a lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15 says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, I worked for 4 years in Bible college as a baker in a bakery to help earn my way through college. When you're a baker, no matter how careful you try to be, one of the occupational hazards is that you burn yourself once in a while. Most of you have burned yourself too. Maybe girls, it was on a curling iron. Or a spatter from grease from a frying pan or something. I don't know. For most of you fellows, it might have been when you were a kid and using matches to burn up the models you'd built when you were a kid, you know, and a little bit of that got on yours. Oh, no. Maybe it's an exhaust pipe that burns you or some hot piece of a car or something like that. But let me tell you, can you remember how some of those burns hurt even days after you let go of what had burned you? I can't even, folks, begin to imagine what it would be like to be in a literal lake of fire where one can never, ever even let go of the searing torment. For eternity, they could never let go. And someone said to me, I don't believe in a God who wants to send people to hell or a lake of fire. I said, look, we're the ones already headed there. God is the one who's trying to do something to keep us from it. And if we're going to be there, the only reason why anybody will be there is because they chose to be there over everything God in his love and in his mercy did to keep them from it. What do you mean, Brother Webb? The Bible not only tells the truth about the source of man, the sin of man, and the sentence of man, it also tells you the truth about the substitute for man. See, I want you to think about this for just a minute this morning. If you're a holy, just, and righteous God, you must keep your declarations. You must keep your standards. And if there's one thing the Bible tells us more about God than anything else, if I said to you, what is the main thing the Bible says is a characteristic of God that you read about more than anything else in the Word of God? Somebody says, well, God is love. That's not the main one. You read from cover to cover in the Word of God, and what you will run into more than anything else is that the Bible says, number one, God is holy. Read Isaiah chapter 6. What are the seraphim around the throne of God crying out day and night? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of his glory. So when you read about some religious leaders who want to tell people, hey, if you just do the best you can and help your fellow man and be kind to your neighbor or go on a pilgrimage or keep the sacraments or be confirmed or some other such thing, God knows none of us is perfect and God will let us into heaven anyway. No, he won't. Because if God let you or me or anybody else into his holy heaven with even one sin, without having been punished for that sin by death, he would be a liar, he would not be holy, he would not be righteous, he would not be just, and you wouldn't want to go to heaven either. Because it'd be a place full of sin. God cannot deny his attributes. In Ezekiel 18:4, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God cannot change that command, that declaration. And yet God loves us. God is love. And God is merciful. But how? Think of it. If you were God, how could you remain holy, just, and righteous and not lower your standards and not change your laws and become no longer holy, righteous, or just? How could you remain the holy, just, and righteous God you are and yet show love by making a way of escape for everyone? Only one way. only one way. And that is that someone else who never sinned has to pay the price for everyone else who did. Well, now, wait a minute. I can't pay for your sins. I've got my own to deal with. And pastor can't pay for my sins or anybody else's because he has his to deal with. And you can't pay for anybody else's sin because we were all born in sin and have our own sins to deal with as well. There's only one person who's ever been born on this planet without sin, and that was Jesus Christ. There's only one person who's ever lived on this planet without ever sinning. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and that was Jesus Christ. So there's only one person in all of eternity who has the right and the ability to go to an all-rugged cross and to substitute himself for you and for me and die in the place of all humankind to satisfy the commands and decrees of a holy, righteous God, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Isaiah 53:5-6 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, the puppets reminded us of this morning, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was only one way that God could make a way of salvation for any of us and allow us to have sins forgiven and dwell with him in his holy heaven, and that is that his son, Jesus Christ, would come to this world and die for our sins. And on that cross he cried before he gave up his life, it is finished. Do you know tax collectors in that day used the same phrase? You know what it means? Paid in full. And the Bible says, because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and paid for your sin debt and mine. Listen, if you choose to try to say, no, I'm going to try to be good enough to earn my way to heaven. Impossible. I'm going to get there by being baptized. Impossible. I'm going to get there by joining a church. Impossible. I'm going to get there by going on a pilgrimage or serving in a church, singing in a choir, teaching a Sunday school class. Impossible. The price has already been paid in full. And if you would say there was any other way to pay that price, then Jesus didn't have to die and God would be the biggest murderer the world has ever seen. The fact that he had to send his own son into this world to die in your place and mine is proof there is no other way of escape and no other way of salvation. And to turn our backs on what Jesus Christ has done for us is to turn our backs on the only way of salvation there is in this world. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Krishna, not evangelist Barry Webb or Pastor Western. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there are many other scriptures that tell us the same thing. The only way of salvation is through God's Son, Jesus Christ. But the Bible not only tells you the truth about the source of man, the sin of man, the sentence of man, and the substitute for man, it tells you the truth about the salvation of man. Because of what Christ has done, how can we have his gift of eternal life that was purchased for you and me? Three things the Bible says we need to keep in mind. Number one, we need to repent. Acts 3:19. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What does it mean to repent? 2 Peter 3:9. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that word mean? Well, I walked down here and I said, hello there, young man. What's your name?
Joel.
Joel. How are you doing today, Joel?
Good.
Good. Nice to meet you, Joel. Are you afraid of something?
No.
Oh, I wonder because you're shaking. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm shaking you. Now, what if I hauled off and I slapped Joel in the face as hard as I could? Whack! I said, oh, Joel, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for that. You nasty hand, you stop that. Would you forgive me? He's being a nice, smiley young fellow would say, okay, I forgive you. So I hit him again. Whack! And I went, oh, stop that. Would you forgive me again? He says, okay, I'll forgive you again. So I hit him again. Whack! I say, would you forgive me again? He says, okay, I'll forgive you again. And I hit him again. Whack! I say, would you forgive me again? He says, yes, I'll even be Christian and I'll turn the other cheek. Good, I'll hit that one too. Whack! Let me ask you folks, how many of you think I'm truly sorry that I'm slapping him in the face? Nobody? But I said the right words. I used the magic
words, doesn't that mean anything? I told him I was sorry. Doesn't that mean anything? No. How do you know I'm not sorry? Yeah, I keep on doing it. So let me get this straight. If I'm sorry, truly, for making an impression on his face that the authorities could identify the fingerprints of, what am I going to say, or what am I going to do besides say I'm sorry? What? Stop. If you go to the southeastern United States, they say it this way. Y'all quit. But it means the same thing. If I'm really sorry, I'm not going to keep saying, I'm sorry, whack, I'm sorry, whack. Oh, turn your cheek, I'll hit it again, whack. No, I'm going to say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, and I'm going to turn away from what I said I was sorry for. Would you listen to me? Listen to me, young people. You may have been raised in church. You may have been here all your lifetime. You may have heard a preacher preach sometime about hell, fire, damnation, and torment, and you said, oh, no, I don't want to suffer in a lake of fire for all of eternity. I don't know who wants to. But I don't want to change the way I live. I want to keep on in my selfishness. I want to keep on doing my own thing. I want to keep on with my drugs or my alcohol or my pornography or some other thing. I just want to know, man, if I die, I get to go to heaven. So what did the preacher say? Oh, yeah. Pray a little prayer. Dear Jesus, please save me. Whew. Man, now that I prayed those magic words, I'm going to keep living selfish, keep living my life that I want to do, living in my sin, because I said the magic words, I get to go to heaven. Amen? I don't believe so, friend. Why? Because you didn't mean it any more than I meant it when I was picking on my buddy down here. You see, if you don't mean business with God, he doesn't do business with you. And that means repentance. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Repentance is not a work that we do. Listen, repentance is a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change in our lives. God didn't expect you to be a new creature before he saves you. He'll make you one. But he does require that when you come to him for that salvation, there be a willingness to allow him to do that. It is not a fire escape deal with God. It is not fire insurance if something happens. If you don't mean business with God, he doesn't do it. So I would ask you this question this morning, even if you are here today and claim to be a Christian. When you supposedly were saved, was there truly, honestly a desire to let him change your life? Or was it for you nothing more than an escape from the fire and flames of hell? So you can keep living the way you want to live. Because that isn't salvation. The Bible is clear. Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, he said it was meet that he should be crucified and the third day rising in it, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance. That means there's a change of our heart and mind, and by God's grace, he'll change our lives then. But if all you were after was a fire escape or fire insurance, I don't believe you've been saved. And I believe many of our churches have many folks sitting in the chairs or the pews or whatever who claim to be saved who've never, ever been born again. Why? You can look at their life and there's never been a single change. They're still living in their same self-centered, selfish life. So the Bible says repent. Number two, it says believe on Christ, Acts 16:31. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the story of the Philippian jailer. Remember that story? Paul and Silas were in jail. God sent an earthquake that night when they were singing. And I don't know why God had to do that. Our puppets asked that question too, because you see, they could have gotten out on their own eventually. All they had to do was keep singing like they were until they found the right key. They were only behind a few bars. Sorry. Anyway. The jailer came in, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Did you notice? They didn't say, join a church, go get baptized, go on a pilgrimage, or something else. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When a religious leader of Israel by the name of Nicodemus, religious but lost, came to Jesus Christ by night, Jesus Christ said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3. And when Nicodemus wanted to know, how can this be? Jesus said in John 3, verses 14 through 18, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3 verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let me ask you, Have you truly believed on the Lord Jesus, that he alone is God, that he came from heaven into this world, that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he went to an old rugged cross and died in your place, and that he rose again from that grave, and that only he can save you, and that he will if you'll ask? If you don't believe that, then you can't be saved until you do. And then number three, the Bible says we need to receive Christ as Savior. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, listen, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The majority of people in the world today believe, if you ask them, that we're all God's children. My father always warned me growing up, don't trust anybody who can't say God right in the first place. They talk about the fatherhood of God. On the brotherhood of man. And it sounds so noble and wonderful. The problem is, it's not what the Bible teaches, folks. The Bible says that we are all created by God. We are all God's creation. And because we all come from the same bloodline, no matter what continent or race of people we come from, all the way back to Adam and Eve, we're brothers and sisters in humanity, yet none of us is a child of God when we're born into this world. When do we become a child of God? I just quoted it to you, John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 said, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. That's us. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. We might even have the opportunity to become sons of God by receiving Christ. Look. Salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And any religion that tells you you have to earn it, you have to do so many works to deserve it or justify, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, verse 5 says of the Bible, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But even when somebody purchases a gift for you and offers it to you for free, there's still something you must do in order to make it yours. What is it? Receive it. Accept it. Bet you don't have a problem with that, do you, young folks? Somebody buys a gift for you and wraps it up in paper, says, here, this is for you. You don't say, well, that's wonderful. Let me stare at it for the next 6 days. No, you take it. You receive it. Most children, I know, come Christmas holiday or whatever. I mean, they don't even bother to look at what they open before they grab the next one. Look. The Bible says we need to receive Christ. How do I do that? Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13 of the Bible is very clear. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen to me this morning, sir, ma'am, teenager, visitor, or church member. If you've never done it before, you can come to God today. You can say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm so sorry for that sin, and I know I can't change me, but you want to, and I want you to. And I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross and rose again, and only he can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. Please forgive me. I take the gift of eternal life that you have for me. Please give it to me and save my soul today. You say, preacher, if I prayed a prayer like that and I truly meant it, God would save me? Absolutely. How do I know? He said so. In his word that was given to us, first of all, why? To lead us to salvation. So let me ask you, have you let God's word do that? Number one purpose, he gave us his word. Why? To lead us to salvation. If you haven't let God's word do that, it can't accomplish the rest of what God wants it to in your life. What's the rest of it? Well, I want to give it to you quickly today because I want you to come back tonight. I want to preach too long today. But notice again, chapter 3, what's it say? Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for something. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What does that mean? God not only gave us his word to lead us to salvation, secondly, he gave it to us to lead us to strength. To strength. Notice the action of the word of God mentioned there. Doctrine. What's that? Maybe an illustration would help. In January of 2006, I was diagnosed with bladder cancer. I didn't want to hear the word cancer. I didn't want to hear the word surgery. I heard both. They removed four tumors from my bladder. They said, we believe we got everything out. You just need to have a checkup every 3 months to make sure they don't come back, etc. And the first thing the regular medical doctor and the homeopathic, naturopathic doctor we went to did was give me doctrine. Here's the human body. Here's what your immune system is supposed to be doing. Here's where your bladder is. Here's what it's supposed to do. Here's what the problem is, etc. I needed to know the doctrine so I could understand what the problem was and what they were going to be trying to do about it. God in his word gives us doctrine. People today who are looking for churches are looking for the wrong things. They're looking for the biggest rock band, the biggest movie corner, the biggest pizza clutch in one corner and coffee clutch in the other corner, or whatever else that way. No, God's word says, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. We need to know who God is, why he made this world, what his purpose is for us, so that we can function and have his blessing in our lives in this world and not just run around and make a mess out of our lives, lost in our purpose. Now the Bible says, God gave us his word to lead us to strength. And that begins with the doctrine of the word of God. Are you studying God's word and doctrine? Is it the textbook of the church that you attend? You say, well, the church I go to, it's not this one, but our pastor doesn't really preach much from the Bible. Then you better change churches. Because the textbook for your church ought to be the Bible, God's word. Not somebody's opinion or psychology or video series, okay? The fact is, it's the word of God. Doctrine. Then what? Reproof. The doctors all started picking on me. You don't get enough sleep at night. You don't get enough exercise in a day. And you eat garbage. I mean, the naturopathic doctor was beating up on me. I mean, she said, no, you know, you need to change your diet. You need more fresh fruits and vegetables, etc. You need to quit eating all the, you know, all this other stuff. You need to stop. No more big bowls of ice cream before I go to bed at night. My father taught me that. Don't you just love it when people go picking on you? Don't you like it when somebody says to you, we need to talk. You have a problem. Oh, good. When can we have the discussion? No, we don't like that. We get all bristly and defensive, don't we? But it's interesting. Most of us don't like to have somebody pick on us like that, but I've never seen anybody who hated a mirror. Right? Most of you saw one before you left to come to church today, and if you didn't, we can tell. Okay, well, what does a mirror do? A mirror shows you what you really look like. I'm so thankful to the department stores, at least in the U.S., I'm sure it's probably here, that have realized that men run out of stuff to look at before the ladies do. So they have put a nice comfy chair in the dressing department of the ladies department so we fellas can sit and rest our weary bones while our wives or daughters or both try everything on in the store and either buy all of it or none of it. But in any case, if you've ever sat near one that had a mirror nearby, you just got to watch people because there's some people that cannot pass a mirror without stopping to look, right? It's... Oh, my hair is messed up, or I need to renew my lipstick, or I've got an eyelash that's coming unglued. I need to glue back. I've never seen anybody that saw their hair was messed up, their eyelash was coming unglued, or they needed to renew their lipstick that walked up and said, see here, I want the manager. When the manager came out, you have a mirror over there in that pole, and it showed me my hair was messed up, and my eyelash was coming off, and my lipstick needed to be done, and it hurt my self-esteem. And it made me feel bad. And I want you to take that mirror off that post. In fact, I want you to take all the mirrors in your store down, or I'm going to start shopping in stores where they don't have a mirror. Anybody know where I'm going with that? Look, there's some people that come to a good Bible-believing Bible-preaching church like this one, hear the gospel and get saved, and then they begin to grow, and they begin to read the Bible, and God begins like a mirror to show them exactly what they really are, and they get mad at the pastor for preaching the truth. Because God's speaking to them about things in their lives that are not right. And they say, preacher, I don't like your preaching. I'm going to go down the road to another church where they don't preach that stuff. Well, think about it. If they took all the mirrors off the store walls, that's not going to help your problem any. It's just the whole mall's going to know your hair's messed up, your lipstick needs redone, and your eyelash is coming loose. We need to know what is not right. Amen? Why does God do that? To pick on us? To make us feel bad? No. So that he can then address those issues. That brings you to the third thing, doctrine, reproof, then what? Correction. That's kind of like the surgery. Now, I don't like surgeries. I don't know anybody who really does like surgeries. I don't like people cutting on me, poking on me. I had 3 surgeries in 2006 to have multiple tumors removed from my bladder. And I did not mind going under the knife to have something removed from me, which if left there, could kill me. Now, God is not mean and nasty when he shows us things in our lives that are not right, but the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What did David say in Psalm 119, verse 11? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth life. God gives us his word so that it will cut out, wash out, after he's revealed to us the things in our lives that are not right. He will then deal with it to remove it from our lives. Why then? So we're going to have the fourth thing. Doctrine, proof, correction, then what? Instruction and righteousness. What's the word righteousness mean there? It means right living. Now, the regular doctor didn't do so much of that. It was the naturopathic doctor that spent over an hour and a half in her office the first time we went to see her that explained, this is how much sleep you should be getting at night, this is the kind of exercise you should be doing, and this is the kind of food you should be eating or not eating. And I appreciated the instruction in right living. Why? Was it to be restrictive of my life and make me miserable? No. It was so that if I would have that change of life, it would keep the cancer from ever coming back. When God shows us in his word the things that are not right in our lives, it isn't to make us feel bad. It's so that he can then deal with it and remove it from our lives. And then God gives you the instruction in how to live with a changed life so that that sin, Lord willing, will never bother you again. Are you allowing God's word to accomplish that purpose in your heart? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. He did that to lead you to strength. We have too many weak, sickly Christians in our churches today that are being beat up by sin, whose lives are being sapped away by the wickedness of sin in their lives like a cancer tumor, and we need to have it removed. And if you are going to allow God's word to do that work in your heart, you ought to remember four things. Number one, love it. Number two, learn it. Number three, live it. And number four, loose it. That's what you need to do with the word of God. The doctrine doesn't do you any good unless you love it, unless you learn it. Reproof, correction, that's starting to live it, and instruction in righteousness, putting into practice and sharing it with other people as well. Makes you a strong Christian, those four things. Love God's word, learn God's word, live God's word, loose it to others. It'll make you a strong believer and a strong testimony for Christ. Doctrine, reproof, correction and instruction in righteousness. That's the second purpose of the word of God. What was the first purpose? Review time. Number one, to lead us to salvation. Number two, God gave us his word then to lead us to strength. God didn't want weak, sickly little Christians. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But then there's a third thing. What's that? Doctrine, proof, correction, and then instruction in righteousness. Why? That, verse 17, last verse, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Why did God save us and then strengthen us? Because he wanted to use his word to lead us not only to salvation and to strength, but thirdly and finally to service. Why did God make man in the first place? To serve and glorify him. A lot of people have a humanistic view of the gospel. Ask some Christians, why did Jesus come and die? Oh, well, it's to get us off the hook and out of hell and into heaven so we can all be happy. That's humanism, so we can all be happy. We're the center of everything. That's not why God made man. God made man to glorify him so that anything else in all the creation could look at man and see what God was like. We're the only thing he created that was made in his image and after his likeness. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, man became spiritually dead because the Spirit of God left man, no longer able to represent God, no longer able to live a godly life. So Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary and paid for your sins and mine so that we could, when we trust him, be forgiven of our sins so that he could then put his Spirit back into our lives again so that now by the power of Christ through the Spirit of God in our lives, we could glorify him and represent him to this world once more. Oh, and by the way, as a side benefit, we get to go to heaven and be happy. But that wasn't the reason. The reason was that we might all serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wonder if you're serving him. How am I supposed to serve him, Brother Webb? My father used to tell the story about this little boy who came in the U.S., you know, they have a Sunday school service first and then a morning service. Like this. We're just doing one big morning service here. In any case, there was a little fellow who had come out of Sunday school class and he had gone to the drinking fountain and then gone to the toilet or whatever. Came back out of that and had talked to somebody else for a couple minutes, and then he came into the service. Well, by the time he came in, they were already singing the first congregational song. And the man who was the song leader was the Sunday school superintendent as well. But this little boy came from the back of the church all the way down to the front. He was sitting about where you were, young fella. He came all the way down like this. And the song leader started the next verse and said, what are you doing? The little boy said, who, me? He said, yeah, you. What's with the boing, 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 boing? Well, I said, I'm doing the Sunday school lesson. He said, the Sunday school lesson? He said, yes, sir, that's the memory verse. He said, the memory verse? Little boy said, aha, you didn't learn it, did you? So he quoted it for him, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Yeah, for my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always bounding. In all of his heart, he was doing what he thought that verse said, bounding. That's not what the verse says. It says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. In what? In the work of the Lord. How are we to serve him? Use those two A words. Always. What's that mean? Never ceasing, never stopping, never quitting. Hey, you know, you may be a senior seasoned saint today, and you may have retired from your day job, but none of us ever retires from serving the Lord. Amen. Just like you don't retire from Bible study until you meet the author face to face. We need to be serving him. You may change fields or whatever, but you serve the Lord. And you know what? There are an awful lot of young people in our churches today who think, like they've been taught in the world, that when you're a young person, that means no responsibility. You just play games all night long and do nothing else. No, listen, God made every one of us, no matter what age we were, to serve him. And where are we to serve him? We're to serve him in the local church. That's where the work of God is being done, folks. The local church is what God's word says is who sends forth the missionaries and where the believers are baptized and where they're trained into the work of the Lord, etc. That's a local church. Somebody said, I don't believe in being a member of a church. Well, you better go back and study the New Testament, because when I look at the New Testament, every person I can find in the New Testament who got saved, except for the thief on the cross, and they wouldn't let him off for baptism either, everybody else who got saved not only got baptized, but then identified themselves as a local visible assembly of believers church member. Church of Corinth, Church of Philippi, Church of Ephesus, Church of Antioch. To whom do you think those letters were written? To the church. What's the church? It's not the building or the property. It's the ecclesia, called out assembly of people. So I like this church, and I come to this church, and I like the pastor preaching, and I like the music, and I like the orchestra, and I like all the rest of that. Well, then quit freeloading and join. I think some people don't want to join. Why? Because if I join, they might expect me to do something. I had a lady in the U.S. ask me. I have a different, bigger chalkboard that I use in the U.S. when I'm doing chalk art. But she said, where do you get your paper, and where do you get your chalk, and where did you get the board? I think I've got some artistic ability. I think I could do that. On the last night of the meeting, she came to me. She said, Brother Webb, I've been thinking about this all week. She said, if I get all this stuff together, my husband's going to expect me to use it. I said, ma'am, can I tell you something? She said, what? I said, if you know you have the talent, God already expects you to use it. Why did God give you that ability? Have you noticed the ability that God has given to you? Have you noticed there's some people, for example, who sit and watch a choir sing who should be singing in a choir? There are people who sit and watch people play instruments who could be playing in the orchestra. It's amazing how many people in churches play instruments and keep it secret. Don't anybody know? Some of them go out publicly and play and even make money off of it, but they don't want to use it in the church. Wait a minute, God's the one that gave you that talent. I said that in a church in Escondido, Southern California years ago. I came back to the church 3 years later. They had a 25-piece orchestra. They called it, jokingly, the Barry Webb Memorial Orchestra. They said, you were the one that aggravated us to do it. They said, you left and some of us got together. We started talking, well, I have this at home and that's at home, and I'll bring mine if you'll bring yours and whatever. Some of them said, well, I don't even have mine anymore. My mother sold it, or my wife threw it away, or something else that way. And somebody said, well, go on eBay. I'll bet you can find one there and get one. I know one fellow said he ordered a horn off of eBay, and when he got it, his son got a hold of it and started playing it and liked it so much he kept it, and so he had to order a second one for him. 25-piece orchestra. The Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. When those people sing and they play, God inhabits, let me tell you. Are you using your ability for God that way? Have you noticed there's some people can walk in a room full of children and be there an hour and nobody knows they're even there? It's like they don't exist. Other people can walk in a room full of children, within 5 minutes, all the kids are on the floor sitting around them listening to what they have to say. Have you noticed that? You should be teaching Sunday school or children's church, or doing Bible clubs or something. God gave you an ability there. There are some fellows who say, well, preacher, I can't sing, and I can't play an instrument, and I can't teach or something. I can tear things apart and put them back together again, and I have a few extra pieces left over, but it runs. Well, amen, we need people like that to keep church building plants operating and church vans and buses running and all. I pull a big trailer at home. That's my home all the time. I don't have a house or property in the U.S. You can go online and actually see a picture of our trailer there, but I pull it with a big Ford truck. And I was in a diesel engine, 6.7-liter diesel engine I pull it with. And I was 11 and a half miles per gallon, if that helps any of you. anyway. and I was in a church in Michigan, in northern U.S., and there was a young mechanic who came to me. He said, Brother Webb, he said, I'm a diesel mechanic. He said, I work on a number of diesel vehicles around. I work for a Christian mechanic shop. Do you need anything done to your truck while you're here this week? I said, well, yeah, it needs to be serviced, number one. And number two, there's some oil seeping off of a hose up on the top of the engine. If you could look at that, he said, bring it right in. I'll be glad to look at it for you. And I said, now listen, I'm not expecting you to do this for me for nothing. I'll pay you for this work. I'm glad to have somebody I can trust to do it right, not that somebody that just a regular secular mechanic who might. I'm not putting a reflection on secular mechanics, okay? But some of them were like, oh, from out of town, you'll never see you again, so we're going to gouge you good with what we're going to try. He said, no, look, you just bring it in, I'll take care of it. I dropped it off the next day. He put it up on the lift and was draining the oil and found three more things ready to go wrong with it. I said, well, please fix them. I'd rather have them fix them now than have them go wrong on the road while I'm hauling my trailer and have to be left on the side of the road. So they had it for 2 days, I think it was, got it all fixed, called me and said, come pick it up again. And I walked in. There was over $1,400 worth of work done on the vehicle. They charged me $400. Only the price of what it cost for the parts. And I went to him and I said, listen, I told you I would pay you to do this work. He said, no, listen, Brother Webb. He said, listen, honestly, I can't put as much in the offering plate at church like some people in our church can. But he said, I can give my talents. You know, we sent that young man with another friend of mine, brother-in-law of mine, who's an excellent auto mechanic, to Malawi, Africa, 2 years after that, to work on some mission vehicles we have down there so that for the next 2 summers, my wife and a team of Africans could go into different villages every day in Malawi and see thousands of people led to Jesus Christ. And over 250 churches have been planted in Malawi, Africa. And part of the reason is because those fellows use their talents and their abilities to give us the vehicles to do what we needed to do. There's a lady that came to our pastor in our home church once. She said, preacher, she said, I can't sing and I can't teach, but she said, I like to clean. She said, I make my living cleaning people's homes. She said, could my ministry be to clean the church every week? I guarantee everybody else said amen. Because most churches either have to pay somebody to be a janitor to do it for them and cost the church money, or it's your family this week and your family next week. Oh boy, we get to empty the diaper pail in the nursery. She keeps our church immaculately clean. She's good with plants and flowers. She gives beautiful flowers out around the church sign out front and around the front of the church there and keeps the hedges trimmed back and whatever. She is using her abilities and talents for the cause of Jesus Christ, and what a blessing. Even you young folks have abilities and talents. We were talking with a pastor yesterday. My wife calls me affectionately the human sponge, because if I get around somebody with an accent, I'll pick it up after a while. I told Pastor, if I go to the southeastern United States and preach there very long, I'm coming back up north again preaching like this. Or if I go to New York City and I'm preaching in New York, I'll end up talking like people in New York. Honest, as a British preacher I like to listen to, my wife can always tell when I've been listening to that fellow. And I just wonder, why did you give me this disease like this? My best friend and I were 14 years old traveling with my father's evangelistic ministry one summer when my dad was daring enough to bring us along. And we were in a church that had a puppet ministry, and we never saw them do anything with the puppets. I saw the stage that they had, and we talked to the man in charge of it. My best friend and I looked at each other and went, we could do that in our church back home. So I went back to our home church, and I went to the fellow in charge of children's church, and I said, sir, my best friend and I would like to start a puppet ministry. Could we help you out with children's church with a puppet ministry? Hey, man, I'd love to have you. So we worked with him all that year. We got the stuff together and built a stage and puppets and all that, and we did that. And then the next, during the summertime, they give everybody a break because everybody's gone for vacation, so it's a lot of work for children's church. So fall came, and it was time to start up children's church again. And we went to children's church, and the man in charge of it said, fellas, you don't need me here anymore. You can do this yourselves. So we did. From age 14 till my best friend and I graduated and went to Bible college, we ran the entire children's church ministry at our local church. We didn't goof off. One of us preached the Word of God every week. We led singing. We taught them choruses from the Word of God, taught them scripture verses. We did puppet stories from the Word of God each week. But I am thankful for a church that recognized that young people are not the church of tomorrow. They are just as much a part of the church of today as anybody else is. And there are areas they can serve. And better to have them learning to serve God when they're younger so they keep on serving God in greater things when they get older. Because God didn't call people to do great things for him who are sitting around twiddling their thumbs doing nothing. God calls people to do greater things for him that are already doing lesser things for him. So if you are a member of this church, may I ask you a question? What's your function? What's my what? I said, what's your function? Look, you have a body. How many have a body? Do you have a body? Put your hand up if you have a body. Some of you are not raising your hand. How did you get here? Okay. You have a body. Does your body have members? Certainly. Are they all visible? No. Are they all the same size? No. Are they all the same thing? No. You'd look silly, one big eyeball in a chair this morning. Do all your members have a function? Absolutely. What happens if the members of your body don't function? Any nurses here could tell you. You don't even need a nurse to tell you. If your body members don't function, usually one of two things occurs. They take you to the hospital as sick or to the morgue as dead. And I have to tell you, I've been in some pretty sick churches, and some I wondered if they shouldn't just call an undertaker. Because there were members, but the members weren't functioning. I'm asking you, if I asked you to get out a piece of paper and wrote down right now, if you're a member of this church, what is your function or what are your functions in this church? Could you write down, I run a van route, or I teach a Sunday school class, or I play in the orchestra, or I sing in the choir, or I do special music, or I do this, or I do that. You know, people that are good at cooking and baking and doing that kind of stuff. My daughter's church out in California, when a lady in the church has a baby, for the first week that they're home, they provide a main meal every day for that first week. Other ladies in the church pick up, give that. When my father was passing away, took over a month in the hospital, they were living with my sister. My sister's church provided a main meal every day for over a month for my sister and her family. They stopped by a couple days a week with big coolers full of prepared meal, whatever, so that she could just stick it in the freezer, come home from the hospital, put it in the microwave, put it in the oven for a few minutes, and there it was. What a blessing that was. Are you using your talents and your abilities for the cause of Jesus Christ? Because the Lord says, I gave you my word, not just to lead you to salvation and not just to strength, but why does he strengthen us? Because he led us to service. Let me encourage you, if you're not serving in a local church, why don't you see pastor today before you leave? Or if you're a lady, see his wife. Say, hey, what have you done around here? Every fundamental pastor I know has a list a mile long of stuff that needs to be done. Never enough people to do it all. And what a blessing it can be, allowing God to use you to do what he gave you his word to do in your life. So let me ask you today, have you let God's word accomplish his purpose? Number one, are you saved? If you're not, that's step number one. You need to settle that this morning. Number two, are you being strong? Number three, are you serving? That's the importance of the precious word of our God. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Very quickly, I wonder if I could ask just a few simple questions before we dismiss this first main service of our special meetings. I wonder today if I could ask, how many of you here in this room right now can say with an uplifted hand, Brother Webb, praise God, there's already been some time in my life when the word of God accomplished its first purpose in my heart. There's already been some time when I turned from my sin and I believed on the Lord Jesus and I asked him to come into my heart and to forgive my sins and save me. If I died right here, right now, today, I am absolutely certain I'm going to go to heaven. How many can lift your hand way up high only if you're sure of that fact this morning? Can you lift it right now, right where you are? Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. You may put those hands down. Let me ask a second question. Is there anyone with us here today, man or woman, teenager or boy or girl, that would say, Brother Webb, I could not or I did not raise my hand just then, because I'll be honest with you, I really do not know of any time in my life when I have truly repented and turned from my sins or believed on the Lord Jesus Christ or called upon him and asked him to save me. If I died right here, right now, this very minute, I really do not know for sure whether or not I'm going to go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. I'd like to be sure of it. Now listen, I'm not asking you right now to join anybody's church or give a speech or get baptized or something. I'm simply asking, may I pray for you? Is there anyone like that here this morning, man or woman, teenager, boy or girl, that would say, Preacher, I do not know if I died today, I'd be on my way to heaven. I'd appreciate your prayers. Pray for me. Would you just slip a hand up high enough for me to see it? Anybody like that this morning? So I look out over the crowd. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'd just like to pray for you. Everybody else's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anyone like that today? Preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago to say, yes, I'm absolutely sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, because I'm not sure or I don't know it. Would you pray for me today? Anyone like that here today? You just slip a hand up. I recognize you. Put it right back down again. Anyone like that today? Well, let me ask a third and final question. I wonder how many people here today would say, Preacher, I know I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I'll be honest, I've not allowed the Word of God to accomplish the purpose that God wanted it to in my life. Maybe I've been saved, but I haven't been reading it and studying it and getting it into my head and down into my heart so it goes out in my life, and I've not become that strong, and I'm not serving the Lord like I should, and I need to settle something like that with God today. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me that I might allow the Word of God to accomplish its full purpose in my life? Pray for me. How many would lift a hand today if God's Spirit spoke to your heart? Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, God's. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, young folks. God bless you. Yes, teens. God bless you. You may put those hands down. Let's stand quietly, please, for prayer. Father, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for the fact that you gave it to us to accomplish a real purpose in our lives. Lord, I pray that we not only appreciate it, we'd appropriate it in our life every day. Lord, I pray that we would not take your word for granted. I pray that instead we might be faithful in reading it and studying it and doing what it tells us to do. Lord, I pray that if there are those here today that need to join the church, that they would take the time to come, even an invitation, and shake the pastor's hand and say, Pastor, I want to be a member here. I want to be a part of this. Lord, I pray there'll be some that'll go to the pastor or his wife and say, listen, what do you need done around here? What can I do? Here's what I believe I'm good at. Lord, I pray that folks would plug in and become a blessing. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this week of meetings, we might labor to be inviting everybody else that we can, that we know who's not saved, to come, that they might hear the gospel and they might be saved, that they might also be born into your family and added into the church and growing and serving. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in the decisions made here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Pastor's going to be standing over here near the piano for just a few moments. We have a counseling room back here behind, a couple of rooms where you can pray. And if you need counsel, would like somebody to talk with you and help you meet a need, I would encourage you today to come and let Pastor know that. He'll be happy to direct you to a place where you can go and talk with us. If you need to be saved, we'll be glad to have somebody take a Bible and show you how to know that for sure. If you are already saved and you need a day to make another decision, look, there's plenty of room here at the front of the auditorium. You can come sit on an empty front chair, or you can come and stand, or you can come and kneel and talk with God and settle matters in your heart with the Lord today as well. I would challenge you today, don't leave without letting the Lord have his way to be accomplished in your heart today. Father, bless, we pray in this invitation, and glorify your name through the decisions made in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I don't have long, drawn-out invitations. I believe you mean business with God, you're going to do business with God, but I'm going to ask the pianist just to play a verse or two right now of an invitation song. We're not going to sing anything, but as she plays right now, I just want to invite you. If God spoke to your heart and there's a decision that you need to make today, let me encourage you to do it now. Let me encourage you to settle it now. If you don't know you're saved, please, I would encourage you, come and let Pastor know that. He'll be happy to have somebody sit down with you for just a minute or two and show you how to be sure you're on your way to heaven. If you are saved and God's been dealing with your heart about something else that you need to accomplish for him, some other decision you need to make, then I would challenge you. There's plenty of room for you to come, and you can talk with God about it. You can pray and settle that with him, and then slip back to your seat in victory this morning if God's speaking to your heart. Is God dealing with you? Let him have his way with you this morning. Claim the victory through Christ today. Come talk with God. Settle that decision. Slip back to your seat. Say, do I have to walk an aisle? No. I believe it strengthens that decision in your heart and encourages others to make decisions. And if you have a need, someone can pray with you about it. But you can settle matters even where you are today. Just don't leave without doing so. Let the Lord have his way in your heart. We're going to be closing in just a moment. I'll be turning the invitation to the pastor to continue to close as the Lord lays on his heart to do. But if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now, I would challenge you to come. If you don't belong to this church, you're not a member of this church, maybe you're visiting today and you're interested in talking with the pastor about joining here, why don't you come and just shake his hand right now. Pastor, I want to talk to you about joining this church. He'll be happy to set up a time when he can do so. God's speaking to your heart. Let him have his way with your heart and your life today. When you settle matters in your heart, feel free to slip back to your seat. If we can help you anyway at the close of this service, don't leave without letting us know. The pastor's going to be coming today to close. Let me challenge you to be back tonight in the service. We'll be having a message this evening as well as a chalk art drawing, first one for this week. I would challenge you to come and join us for the chalk art drawing this evening and the special music and the message from the Word of God. Pastor?